My dear brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, our readings have taken us to the book of Joshua, a book of graphic movement. It's a book of campaign and of conquest, the sixth as well. And finally, we have them occupying their inheritance from chapter 13 to 24. The whole book is a book of warfare. But the warfare in which those people were engaged was typical of the warfare in which we are engaged upon today. Their successes and their failures, their triumphs and their disasters, their victories and their defeats, they are a reflection of our own walk in Christ Jesus our Lord. The difficulties facing the children of Israel were many. The Israelites were not a martial people, and the land swarmed with mighty and powerful enemies. The land was filled with powerful fortresses, well calculated to hold at bay anyone that might try to take that land. And against this, all Israel had to pit their faith in Yahweh their God. They had little else in the way of weapons of war. That was problem number one. But there was also another problem, and it was a personal problem. And the problem faced Joshua himself. Joshua had to take over from Moses. He had to follow in the footsteps of a man who towered over all the other men in the Old Testament scriptures. And the full measure of Moses' character is revealed in the 34th chapter of the Deuteronomy and at verse 10. And this is the man that Joshua had to follow. So we read there that there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, who that Moses had died upon Mount Nebo. And there was a terrible sense of loss in the midst of Israel at the death of Moses. And Joshua had to step into the breach. A lesser man than Joshua would, I believe, have been moved by an inferiority complex following on the line of a man like Moses. But Joshua's confidence was not in self. As we find as we read that book of Joshua, it was in Yahweh his God. And though Joshua was dwarfed by Moses as far as greatness is concerned, he emerges as an outstanding leader and an outstanding man of faith and courage. Now in the first chapter of Joshua, verses 7 to 8, he's given a recipe for success. We read there that these words were spoken unto him. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For Yahweh thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And this is the recipe for success as far as he was concerned. And it is the recipe for success as far as we are concerned in this our time and generation. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, And then thou shalt have good success. And there is the recipe for success in any walk of life, in any battle of faith in which we may be engaged. And the directions to Joshua, they call for faith and courage, for strict adherence to the voice of Yahweh, and the study of his holy word, that he might be guided aright in the things to which he had put his hand. This book of the law, he was told, shall not depart out of thy mouth. And they are very, very significant words. For the first time in history, the word of God had been codified in a book. Moses had written that book. And that book was in the hands of man. And that book was the word of God, codified into a document. A document that anyone could read and meditate upon. A document from which there could be derived strength and power for the way that was before them. And the book was now in the hands of man. And Joshua was told that the secret of success was to meditate and study that book and allow the power of that book to motivate him and to guide him in all the warfare in which he was recorded. And the instructions were not easy. It was not always easy to follow the instructions of that book. It's not easy for us to do so. And sometimes we are swayed by circumstances which would deflect us from the way clearly set down in the Word of God. And many things will do it. There is such a thing as ecclesial politics. There's such a thing as personal problems. There's such things as our own thoughts and feelings. And we don't want to carry out the admonition of the word. We're inclined to amend that word and give it to our own interpretation and allow that word to be set aside because we feel that the circumstances are so different. And you know, Isaiah the prophet, whom we're also reading at this time, in the 29th chapter and verse 13, he describes what then happened. And the voice of Yahweh came to the people, "Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. And because of fear of men, they modified the things that Yahweh would have them do." But Joshua's success was in continuously reading that book, meditating upon it, and allowing that book to motivate him. His success lay in scrupulously following exactly what Yahweh had said before him. And in this book of Joshua, we find that that successfully took him through three mighty campaigns, until the whole of that land was brought under the control of Joshua and his people. There were three campaigns, and through three campaigns, the land was occupied. Take the first campaign. The first campaign involved Jericho, Ai, and Gibeon. It was in the center of the land, and they first had to take that center, that they might be able to dominate the whole of that land. And from where they stood at Gilgal, on the river Jericho, they could on the river Jordan, rather, they could see Jericho before them. They could see the massive high walls of Jericho, the high towers of that mighty fortress that stood at a very strategic position in the land, governing the land so that no one could enter that land from across the river Jordan without the people of Jericho knowing about it and being able to defend it if necessary. And those mighty walls and those high towers that could be seen from the river Jordan, they stood in defiance of all of Israel and all that it stood for at that particular time. And what was the command? Was Joshua told to go forth and lay siege to it? Was he told to take it by war? Was he to bring powerful battering rams against the wall and thunder against it? To bring the massive gates and the powerful wall crashing to the ground? Was that the command given unto Joshua, that he might take that mighty city with all its power before him? That Israel and Joshua might demonstrate their prowess in war? No, it was not. Joshua was told to take the army of priests and silently go to that wall and encircle the city of Jericho and to return back home. And he was to do it 6 times. And he was to do it on the 7th time. And on the 7th day, 7 times encircled that city. And on the 7th day, with a mighty shout, the people were to shout, and the walls would fall down flat. That was the instructions he had to carry out. And people would be inclined to ridicule him. But the voice of Yahweh spake in that way. It was a challenge to faith. And in faith he moved against that city, and the walls come tumbling down. What caused the walls of Jericho to fall down? Ask a God in Israel and he will tell you an earthquake. Or he will tell you that the walls were undermined and fell down by a natural stratagem of Joshua. There may have been an earthquake, who knows? But that was not what brought those walls crashing down. We're told in the 11th chapter of Hebrews what caused that to happen. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 30, as an evidence of faith, we read these words. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So it was faith that caused those walls to fall down, and faith was a power. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, a full persuasion of things unseen. And faith motivated Joshua at that time and caused those powerful walls and mighty towers to come crashing to the ground. Faith did it. And in the battle of life, brothers and sisters, very often we stand as it were a new down, and we see before us the mighty ramparts of Jericho. And we see the powerful towers there and the walls there. And there seems as though there is nothing that can save us from the enemy that looked so threatening at that time. And it seems to us as though the problems are great and difficult, beyond our power to solve. They can take many forms. They can take the problem of home, the problems of our business, the problems of the ecclesia, personal relationships. And sometimes when these problems arise, we feel that we could solve them if we could take matters into our own hands, and by our own means we'll come and destroy them. By the power of our own strength, by the ingenuity of our own minds, we'll conquer those problems. But we fail to do so. And as a matter of fact, if we allow that to motivate us, then there will be failure. That's the challenge. By faith, the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, and faith must show the way. But faith must be like the Lord described it, faith as a grain of mustard seed, a faith that grows and enlarges throughout the experiences of life until it becomes a great power in our life. And that will bring the walls of Jericho tumbling down, and it will show us the way to victory and success. So the first lesson that the children of Israel learned as they went over the River Jordan, the first lesson that was brought home so powerfully to Joshua, was that faith is the victory. Faith will give us the victory. And with faith, they could conquer that land. Not far from Jericho, and up a very steep valley, you could move to the hills upon which there was situated Ai. It's at the beginning of a wild maze of hills that leads to the uplands of Palestine. It commanded a height up which the children of Israel had to struggle, but which down they were easily chased. It stood next to another town called Beth Haven, the House of Vanity. But Ai was only a small city. Jericho had been so easily taken. Surely there will not be need of the whole of the army to take little Ai. And so a small force was dispatched. and the rest of Israel confidently waited for them to return with news of victory. But instead of the news of victory, they returned in full retreat. They had been disgraced before the inhabitants of Ai. And the cause was what? You read Joshua coming before his God to seek out what was the cause in the 7th chapter of Joshua, and at verses 8 and 9. And Joshua seeks from Yahweh the cause of this failure. We read there, O Yahweh, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And he's on his face to the ground, he cannot understand it. Their faith had given him the victory. Now they were in disgrace. And now they were threatened by such a failure as could bring to an end the whole of the experiment as they'd gone over the River Jordan. And he's on his face on the ground. And what does Yahweh say? Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. So Joshua is told to get up, not to cry before his God, to seek out the cause of it. If God has said they're going to conquer, conquer they will. And therefore there must be some cause of it. And Israel has sinned. That's the cause of it all. And of course in verse 21 we read of the confession of Achan, that troubler of Israel. When before the people of Israel he said, as we have it in verses 20 and 21, I have sinned. I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. I coveted them. I took them. Behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver underneath them. And so Israel learned that the painful way of obedience, and obedience must be added to faith. Faith is a power. But faith must be also matched with obedience. We can't merely be faithful and disobedient. Faith must be reflected in action. And the action is the action to do what Yahweh would have us do. We must not only believe his word, we must do it. We must not only be hearers of the word, we must be doers of it. And so you see, faith must be manifested in obedience. It is possible, and this was brought home to Joshua, and it's brought home to us, it is possible to have faith and yet not manifest that faith in obedience. As far as I am personally concerned, I am confident that we have the truth. I see the evidences of it in the earth at this time. There is no doubt that the word of God is being fulfilled, say, in the land of Israel at this time. Nothing could shake my faith in the word of God. But that's no guarantee that I am personally carrying out the commandments of God. And that is another matter. And that must be developed. And that was the lesson that was brought so powerfully home to the people of Israel in the days of Joshua. First of all, faith. And then after faith, there must be obedience. And so another army was dispatched to Ai, and Ai fell. And now before Ai in the uplands again, there was the Gibeonites in the cities that they controlled there. And they had seen all this, and now a new challenge comes home to Joshua. The wiles of the adversary are brought to bear upon Israel, and Israel falls before that. Israel had been told to keep separate from all the other inhabitants of the land. They were told to wage unremitting warfare against those inhabitants. They were to make no covenant with them. They were to absolutely destroy them. The Canaanites typified the flesh in every particular. They were a depraved, godless people. They were known for the most disgusting rites in the religion that they followed. And they had to be destroyed if Israel was to prevail. That was the issue. It wasn't that God wanted them to destroy. It was that if Israel was to prevail, they had to destroy the Canaanites. They had to be got rid of. And therefore the command was that they should go through the land and destroy it. But the victories of Joshua already had caused the Gibeonites to fear the sword of Joshua. They were the headquarters of four cities of the Hivites that were in the upper reaches of the land of Palestine. And they felt that they could not match Joshua in war. Therefore, now they are going to use cunning, and Israel is hoodwinked. Some ambassadors present themselves at the headquarters of Joshua at Gilgal. The men look terribly weary. They are travel-stained. Their shoes are worn. Their garments have signs of continual use. Every appearance they show of having come a long distance, and more than that. More than that. And what I think took Joshua more than even their appearance, they spake so well. Their words were so good. You couldn't defeat their words. You listen to them in the 9th chapter, verses 9 to 11. From a very far country, thy servants are come because of the name of Yahweh thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us and said, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. And see how they use the divine name, and see how well they speak. They're going to be servants to Israel. We come from a long distance. And they take Israel in. The sort of language appealed to Joshua and the people. It's the sort of language you hear so often today. Very often Canaanites will use that type of language. And you are taken in. You feel that these are nice people. These are good people. These Gibeonites, they gave lip service to the God of Israel. They used his very covenant name. They manifested a superficial manifestation of piety. They indicated an attitude of reverence and humility. We are your servants. We want to enter with you, O Israel. And Joshua was taken in, as soft language will often take us in. And the disastrous conclusion is found in verse 14. That they ate of their food and asked not counsel at the mouth of Yahweh. And there was the third failure. They asked not counsel at the mouth of Yahweh. And you know, in life we often do the very same thing. We're so clever. We know people. And therefore, when they speak nicely to us, we feel that we can hold them by the power of the truth. And so we will do that which normally we would never do. And we ask not counsel at the mouth of Yahweh. Yahweh had said, destroy them all. But they had been caught by the language of these Gibeonites. And so there was brought home to Joshua and to Israel and to ourselves. Number one, it's not only faith we need, it is not only obedience that we need to manifest also, but a constant seeking of Yahweh's counsel as found in the Word. And this is required of all true warriors of God. And you know how Paul makes mention of our warfare in the 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may learn to please him who hath called him to be a soldier. And that's the call of faith. That's the call of the truth. We're here at Bible school. The idea is not merely to understand that book. That's essential. But beyond all the power of that, we must develop hardness as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. We're recruited in his army.
That army must be trained. That army must learn to endure the rigors of hardship, to go forth in strength and fight the battle of life, to please him. And that's the idea behind the commander of the army that the word is recruiting. That we might please him, that's all. And the person will please him only when he hearkens to what is required and he manifests and performs that in the way of life. And so the Gibeonites went back home, and Joshua organized his army to pursue the work of Yahweh in the conquest of the land. And soon the deception of the Gibeonites were revealed. The campaign has continued. They come to the uplands. They come to the cities of the Gibeonites. Joshua sets his men in array. They'll take these cities. And then all of a sudden they're met by the ambassadors, and they learn that they have been hoodwinked, that they've been taken in by the very attitude and the very words of these men. And to the staggering astonishment of Joshua, he learns that he has failed to carry out the principles of Yahweh as far as the land was concerned, and his hands are tied. He's entered into a covenant with them. He cannot get out of that covenant. He's got to keep faith. And now he has in the midst of Israel a people who could prove to be a danger to them. And so the Gibeonites are put under the control of Joshua. And then follows the conquest of the south. There is the great battle of Beth Horon. The Confederacy of the South gathered together to defeat and to overtake and attack the Gibeonites. And they occupied the whole of the highly strategic position on the pass of Beth Horon that takes one down from the central highlands down right through the valley of Ajalon to the coastal regions. And they occupied that position. And they're about to attack the Gibeonites. And now the Gibeonites call for Joshua. And Joshua, by a forced march from Shechem, moves down to the place where there is the pass of Beth Horon. And he defeats the enemy. The enemy is sent scampering down that long pass that leads to the coastal plains. In panic, they flee along the pass of Beth Horon. And this leads to the steep, rocky descent right down into the valley of the Sharon. And down that steep, rocky descent, the enemy rushes pell-mell. And it seems as though they will escape the sword of Joshua. His men are tired because they've come all the way from Shechem. And so we have that wonderful prayer of Joshua when he prays that the sun might stand, that the sun stand thou still upon Gibeon, a bow moon in the valley of Ashkelon. And down they sweep towards that valley, and the day is greatly extended, and Joshua and his men, with a power that has been fortified by the hand of Yahweh, as they see that miracle, sweep down to destroy the Confederacy from the south. And it is overthrown in the valley of Ajalon. And the defeat is complete. So now the central and the southern sections of the land are in the hands of Joshua. And the one final campaign remains, and that's in the northern part. And up by Hatzor, there's Jabin, whose name means the wise, gathering together a confederacy of the north. He has heard of the success of Joshua, and he is gathering together his forces that he might resist Joshua. And we read of this in the later chapters of this book. The pride of his force with a mobile unit of chariots. And by this he feels that he will destroy Joshua. And you know, in the land of Israel, there's a height just overshadowing the Huda Valley. And down in the Huda Valley, there is the town of Hazor, or Hatzor, the headquarters of Jabin. And I believe that it would have been along that valley that leads to that very southern drop down into the Huda Valley that Joshua would have made his way. And Jabin the wise knew not that Joshua was in that area. And we read in the scriptures how he is surveying his forces, the Confederate forces that have been brought together. And suddenly and unexpectedly, Joshua swoops down and destroys Jabin the wise's forces, and the whole land is in his hands. So in the 11th chapter of Joshua, and verses 15 and 16, As Yahweh commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that Yahweh commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountains of Israel, and the valley of the same. He took it all. He made it possible for every tribe to enter into its inheritance. He made it possible for every Israelite to obtain his inheritance. And some did so. Caleb, with a courage born of faith, boldly attacked the giants of Hebron, and he took that part. Judah entered into its inheritance. Others did likewise, but most hung back. They lacked the initiative to fight. They lacked the power to take hold of that inheritance that was offered them. So we have this statement made in the 18th chapter of Joshua, and at verse 23, where we read these words that... two and three, rather, that there remain among the children of Israel seven tribes which have not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which Yahweh, God of your fathers, have given you? See, Joshua had done the work. He'd made it possible for every man to obtain his inheritance. But personal initiative was necessary. Every Israelite had to go out to secure his inheritance. Joshua had made it possible, but they had to show the initiative to grasp it. They had to have faith and courage to do that, and that's where they lacked. And Jesus Christ has done so for us. He's made it possible for us to obtain our inheritance. But you know, there must be something given by ourselves. We must have the initiative, the incentive. We must have the faith and the courage to take and get, obtain our inheritance. We must, as the warriors of Jesus Christ, use that initiative in order that we might take hold of our inheritance and that we might grasp it. And so here we have Joshua saying, as the Lord Jesus Christ would say to us, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which Yahweh, God of your fathers, have given unto you? A survey was made of the land. It was allocated among the tribes. And the exhortation was given, go in and possess the land. An exhortation, basically, that echoes down the corridor of time to our own day. Go in and possess the land. But they failed to do so. They lacked the faith, they lacked the initiative, they lacked the drive, they lacked the courage. They lacked the courage. And so when you come to the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 28, we read these words, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. And the result was a compromise with the world, an imitation of Canaanitish practices, apostasy and defeat. And you have that in the book of Judges. Joshua had made it possible for them to obtain their inheritance. The book of Judges tells us what Israel did when it was in their power to obtain the inheritance that had been set out before them. There we have the fourth great lesson that the book of Joshua teaches us. Number one, there is a need for faith. Number two, there is a need for obedience. Number three, there is a need for continuous study of the Word. And number four, there is a need for courage. And without courage, faith won't win the victory. As Brother Thomas says in one place, you must have faith. But if you don't have courage to match your faith will be accounted of no use. You need courage as well. And you know, brethren and sisters, we need that now. In each of our own circles, there is a need of courage. Christ has made possible for us to obtain our inheritance. And the book of Joshua is telling us what is necessary for us to do in order that we might conquer. Jesus Christ overcame the devil. He did so by his death and resurrection. He destroyed him which had the power of death. He leads us, as it were, on to victory. But we must help ourselves. And the very lesson of the book of Joshua teaches us that. It shows us that the Canaanites remain. And therefore, as far as we're concerned, those Canaanites, the sins of the flesh, must be overcome. They are the enemies of Christ. And we must grapple with them powerfully and courageously and in faith that we might destroy them. And that we might seize hold of that inheritance that has been made possible for us in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet this evening that we might call to remembrance that which the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We meet to remember a man of whom it is said, for the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. A man that showed supreme faith, obedience, and courage in the work that was before him. And a man that has made it possible for every one of us to obtain the inheritance that is set clearly before us. The victory has been promised us, and the victory is sure if we will only take heed to the means that are given unto us. But are we equal to the task? The book of Joshua tells us what is required. Achan fell by the wayside. Others were scattered. Some were too tired to take the inheritance. Some lacked the courage to do so. We need to develop our faith. We need to recognize the obedience that we owe to the things of God. We need to constantly study and read His Word that we might hearken to the voice of God as it would direct us in the way that we should go. And above all, brethren and sisters, in these closing days of the Gentiles, when problems are mounting on every side, when the greatest problems afflicting the brotherhood today are problems that eat out the heart of our individual personal lives. And they're not problems so much of false doctrine and things like that, but the problems that are incidental to the crowns of Canaanites that surround us outside of this place when we finish this Bible school and we go back to our homes. They are the problems we're going to face and fight. And we'll only conquer them in the faith, the power of the Word, and the courage and the obedience that we render under the feet of God. We meet this evening that we might remember our Lord, that we might remember a man that gave everything that we might have life. We must remember as we partake of the bread and wine what we owe to our God for providing the means that He has done. And so strengthening ourselves by that means, follow in the footsteps of men like Joshua and like Paul, leading us ever onwards to the kingdom that shortly, we believe, will be set up at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may that coming be seen.